The story we just reenacted, it's a really familiar story. It's a story that's deep in the bones of cultures like ours, cultures that have been exposed to Christianity for centuries. And so it's good to reenact it like we just did. It might help us to hear it afresh and get it in our guts. Every year that we do this, as I experience it, I experience the heaviness and the horror of this story. If you're like me, there's something about experiencing it, even in a comfortable room, even at the distance of 2,000 years and thousands of miles from the actual events, there is something about it still that is just hard to bear. And there's something more to that than meets the eye. What we just read was not just an awful story from history, one among thousands. There is something about this story that comes uncomfortably close, that meets us face to face. This story lives and implicates us. So if you're here tonight and you'd consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, the obvious close point of contact is with the disciples themselves and seeing how they behaved on this night. And it's sobering to see that. It's humbling, I hope. How the disciples, people that are following after Jesus, we see them doubling down on their loyalty one minute, and then the next fleeing for their lives. This dynamic, this disciples fleeing at Jesus' moment of need, this is something all the Gospels record, but Mark gives one little detail that's odd that the other ones don't. In Mark, as Jesus is arrested and all of the disciples flee, Mark tells us about one young man who is following Jesus, doesn't give us this person's name. He said he was wearing nothing but a linen cloth around his body. And the young man is seized by the mob, and he wrenches free from this linen cloth, and he runs away naked. And that's all we hear about it, right? The linen cloth he was wearing, in Greek, syndon. It's a word that, as the early church would have been doing the same thing, reading this story together, they would have immediately recognized it. A syndon was what you wore the day you got baptized. It was this white garment to signify the purity that you had from being cleansed by Jesus. And it would be impossible not to read, not to hear this story, and to see yourself there, to see all of us there. In the garden, leaving our baptismal garment, as it were, in the hands of our enemies as we run away, naked and ashamed, unable to bear to go where Jesus is headed. But we'd rather be in that state, just like our first parents in that first garden, naked and ashamed. We'd rather be like that than to go where Jesus is going. Because where Jesus was going, no one else could bear to go, or really even could go. Jesus goes into a darkness that is complete and totalizing. When we read this story, every dark corner of ourselves makes an appearance. Every dark corner of our world shows up. But in all of those dark corners that we see, there is one person that remains. There's one person that's always there. Like, it was interesting the way we did it, our different characters popping up, right? That's how it was. The disciples, Pilate, the Roman council, the guards, the soldiers, the mocking crowds, they all come in and out of this scene, but among that, there's one person who is in every scene, who's there in every dark corner. We see Jesus go, for one, into the dark corners of institutional evil. The big systems that we people build and organize, things that we make rules and policies for, things we elect people to, things that feel official, and that despite our best efforts to reform and control them, still don't escape corruption. And there's Jesus. Right? This is the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the official council of trusted respected religious authority of the day. And they run a kangaroo court. And they're false witnesses. Right? This is the Roman military state with Pontius Pilate at its head. And we see his cowardice in the face of the crowd's demands. We see his callousness. And not only that, but abuse of power, misuse of violence, horrific violence that's just turned on like a switch, first thing in the morning. And there is Jesus, right there, in those darkest corners of institutional evil. There's a poem written by a woman named Lucille Clifton. It's called Slave Ships. And I want to share a portion of it with you tonight. Slave Ships. Here it is. Loaded like spoons into the belly of Jesus, where we lay for weeks, for months, in the sweat and stink of our own breathing. Jesus, why do you not protect us? Chained to the heart of the angel, where the prayers we never tell, and hot and red as our bloody ankles. Jesus, angel, can these be men who vomit us out from ships called Jesus? Angel, grace of God, onto a heathen country. I found this poem in a book of essays by Christian Wiman. He's one of my favorite writers and poets. I understand about 40% of what he writes, but I still love him. He shares this poem in his book, and he comments on it. And he talks about how there really were some slave ships named Jesus, angel, and grace of God. And there are some places of worship off the west coast of Africa located directly above holding cells for slaves awaiting transport. While men in fresh linen bowed their heads and thanked God for his bounty, that bounty sat in shackles below. And then he says this, in terms of the poem, Jesus, the man, is on board Jesus, the ship, but he's in the hold. Just as when the worship services took place above the captured slaves off the Gold Coast of Africa, God, if he was anywhere, was underneath it all, shackled and sweating and merged with human terror. Jesus goes there, to the darkest corners of great, big, institutional, systemic evil, evil that is so mighty in its sinful power. Jesus is there with no weapon in hand, silent, and his disciples cannot bear to follow. But it's not just to the dark corners of institutional evil that Jesus goes. Jesus is there too, going into the dark corners of the individual soul, yours and mine. We see everything here. We see every envious thought, every cruel mocking word, every unholy burst of anger, every choice to go along with what the crowd's doing, even though it's wrong. Many of these things, right, we see in our own lives. We see them coming out of our own hearts, even when we don't want them to. All of them we see somewhere in our world, and we see in each other. All of our dysfunction is revealed on that cross. In the light of the cross, all of our vermin is exposed. Right, we see ourselves in the disciples, as we said at the beginning. We see ourselves in Peter. Right, you could read Peter's story and hold it up and see it from different angles and see different pieces of ourselves all the time. Unfaithful. Distancing ourselves from another's pain. Even those we love, turning our face away from it in self-preservation. Right, we can see it in the ways that we're confident and strong when the day outside is sunny. But when things start crashing around us and crashing within us, that's when the bitter cursing comes out, right? Peter denying his friend with curses. We are overwhelmed and we're conquered by our own weakness, and we crumble under our own weakness, right? We all know that feeling of a personal failure that is so painful that sometimes the only thing left to do is break down and weep, like Peter did. And there's Jesus too, naming it for Peter before it even came to pass. just off to the side with truth on his lips, sitting courageously in the council while Peter denied and was cowardly. At the same time, though, all of these dark corners, they're not cut and dry. They're chaotic and they're confusing. That's the way darkness always is, because we're not responsible for all of it. There's so much darkness that we experience and that we absorb for no good reason, for no just reason, for no reasonable reason. All of it is mixed together, right? You know what it's like to be on the receiving end of a heartless joke, or maybe physical cruelty, or injustice, or unfair treatment some way or another. Some of you know what it feels like to be lied about or to be slandered. These are our wounds that we see here in this story too. And again, there is Jesus. It's overwhelming, all of this, isn't it? Everybody, every single person in this room has experienced their own corners of the darkness. But no one has experienced every corner. Like, we all know people who have gone to places of darkness that we are terrified to think of going in ourselves. We wonder how they survived that, if they survived it. And if we were faced with going in there, we would absolutely shrink back, whatever that there is for you. And still, that's just mortals, right? Still, it's not all the darkness all at once that the world has ever borne. Like, no human being can absorb all that. No human being can experience it all. And that's why the disciples flee. In some part of their gut, they must have slowly begin to intuit that Jesus was heading somewhere they could not go, that they could not bear to go, and they were absolutely right. Jesus went where no one else could go, because Jesus is no mere man. It's significant that across the gospel stories, when Jesus is on trial and different people are asking him about his identity and who are you, this is especially in John, we heard it tonight too, Jesus responds, I am. Jesus is I am, the ground of existence, the existence through whom everything else exists, the infinite. And he is a human being because of that, goes into every dark corner. He is the only one that could bear it all. Earlier in Mark, Jesus tells his disciples clearly what he's about to do. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he was doing. Jesus moves into every dark corner as a ransom, the one for the many, ransoming slaves from every dark corner of slavery, personal, institutional, self-inflicted, or inflicted upon. Every corner of death and darkness has now, because of this night, been marked by the blood of Christ. He's been there. In every great, overwhelming evil, Jesus is there, patiently, silently suffering with the sufferers. Every wound we bear, like the song that we've sung a couple of times now, that is my favorite right now. In his wounds I find room for all of mine. He's there. Every sin that has us in its grip, that lives stubbornly in our hearts, Jesus bears on himself, and they won't cling to us forever. Every dark corner marked with the blood of Christ. He has gone where none of us could go. In every place that's marked by the blood of Christ is and will be marked by the victory of Christ. Every place marked with blood will become a place of deliverance, like the doorposts above the mantle marked with the blood of Passover all those years ago. Every place marked with his blood is and will be the former site of enslavement, former. The slave is no longer there to be found. The Israelite has left the house in Egypt, and all there is to see is the mantle smeared with blood. And this is why Friday is called, despite all the horror, Good Friday. Now, what about us, the cowardly disciples? He went where we couldn't go. And that is not just a thing to be admired. That is something that changed things. He changed the nature of the journey into darkness. And now Jesus beckons us again, calls you and me by name to follow. Not to admire this from far off, but to come where he leads. Jesus goes into every dark corner still. He has a body still on earth, and it's you, and it's me. Because he's gone to the other depths, there's no place untouched by Jesus, which means we can follow him into whatever dark corners he calls us into. He's not calling you into every dark corner. Only he can go there. But he is calling you into some dark corner. There's some wound that he's leading you into that he will heal. He's the Savior. He's the healer. But he's going to use you, and he's going to work with you to do it. There's some square inch that already belongs to him that he's calling you to step into with him. And there's nothing left to fear. No place that he hasn't already gone ahead. As C.S. Lewis said, a cleft is opened up in the pitiless walls of the world, and we're invited to follow our great captain inside. And as St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present nor to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I invite you now to behold him, doing what we could not, and to follow him on the journey through death and into life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.